Can you remember the time that you went to a wedding? Do you remember what you were thinking, what you were doing? Many times when we go to a wedding, we come into the room and we're asked bride or groom, and you sit on one side or the other. But I want you to imagine that scene with me this morning. Imagine waiting in anticipation for what's about to happen. Think about that the moment. So the music plays softly. All of a sudden, the side door of the sanctuary opens and the pastor and the groom come walking out. They take their place at the front. And then one by one, women that are beautifully dressed come down the aisle carrying beautiful bouquets of flowers. And then a little one comes and toddles down, typically wearing a little white gown, and drops large rose petals on the ground as she comes. But then all of a sudden, the scene begins to change. All eyes now look to the mother of the bride. Because we all know what happens next. We know that when she stands, that's the big announcement. That's the time in the service that everybody is here for. All of a sudden, the doors of the sanctuary close. And everybody begins to look and they think to themselves, I wonder what she'll look like. I wonder what her dress will look like. This is so exciting, this moment, isn't it? Well, the scene, obviously, like I said, is a wedding. And I want to invite you this morning to a wedding, but not just one wedding. I want to invite you to two weddings. So now turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to begin this morning, page 809. In your pew Bibles, if you're turning there, is John chapter 1. And as you turn there, I want to help us kind of lay the foundation for the power of John's gospel. So in John 1, John does an incredible thing. We call this his prologue. This is the place where he begins to lay the foundation of where he's going with the entire gospel. And it's very, very simple, yet it introduces to us the basis of his message. And from generations and many traditions in the church, John 1 is read as the Christmas morning gospel. So John 1's read all over the world, especially on this Sunday, as well as on Christmas morning. And it's because of this incredible earth-shattering announcement. I mean, this announcement is huge. And it is this: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This news is huge, and it's earth-shattering. And it's so amazing, and it's so incredible that many religions have totally just denounced it. They've said that there's no way that this could be true. There's no way that this is a possibility to think that God would put on flesh and become sin and come and walk with his people. I mean, other religions look at this and they say, this is just preposterous. There's no way. And the truth is, that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what God did that day. So John 1, verses 1 through 18, I'm going to ask for us to stand in the reading of his word this morning. Let's read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Come on, right? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. Has made him known." The word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, the truth is, we can all go home. If you came this morning and all you did was come and we stood and we read these profound words, we've got enough. This is a sermon unto itself. I mean, we really don't need anything else, because there's power and imagery, and there's the symbolism and incredible work of God that we see through the power of his word. So as we've been looking at throughout this series, Isaac Watts has written Joy to the World, and we understand that he did not write it to be a Christmas song. Christmas kind of stole Joy to the World, and he never intended it to be written as a Christmas song. Instead, it was written to be a song of anticipation of his second coming, of his return. And so we go now to the fourth stanza, which is the last stanza of the song, as our theme this morning. And these are the words: "He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love." You always wonder if Isaac Watts just kind of got bored and didn't know how to kind of finish out or round out the end of the stanza. And the truth is, Isaac Watts did not get bored. He wanted us to grasp the full magnitude of what was happening. He wanted us to hear us and understand the wonders of his love is so huge. I'm going to repeat it, because I want you to get it too. That the wonders of his love is that he came in his glory and his righteousness with truth and grace. So it's not that he got bored. He just wanted to make sure that we all were aware that this is an incredibly wondrous event filled with God's love. So look at the tense at how it is written. The first line: "He rules the world with truth and grace." It's very poignant. It doesn't say that he will rule the world with truth and grace. It doesn't say that he ruled the world with truth and grace. But what does it say? He rules the world. It's present tense. So the good question that we might have right after that is to ask ourselves, okay, well, Pastor, how does he do that now? He's not here. We don't see him. Jesus was here. He walked on this earth, and we understand that he died on the cross and he was resurrected. And then after 40 days of teaching his disciples that he was no longer going to be here, he was ascended into heaven. So how does he rule the earth now with truth and grace? The simple answer is through you and me. That's the simple answer. The only way that we can see God's truth and grace to be shown throughout the world now is through us. He uses us. He constantly tells us and pleads with us, please be truth and grace to this broken world. Show them love. Show them great kindness and compassion. And he employs us to do that. I want you to look at this quote by professor and author N.T. Wright. "Part of the whole point of John's gospel is that when the Word made flesh accomplishes his work of glory, love, and passion, he pours out his own spirit on his followers so that they too can become words, become flesh." That's poignant for us. If we look at verses 12 and 13 in John, look at these words: "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, this is where we understand the role of, in the Church of the Nazarene, in our theology of adoption. When you become a believer, when you accept and believe in his name, you are adopted into his family. He becomes your heavenly Father. And there's power in that, because we keep reading in verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's powerful. You see, Christmas isn't just a story about Christ's birth, but it's the opportunity for the first time for us to experience what it means to be born again. See, Christ's birth helps for us to understand that then now we have the opportunity to be born again. That's what happened when he came to this world. But that birth, that new birth that comes to us, is only can be found and be utterly dependent upon Jesus. It's amazing when we look at John's gospel, John 1, 2, and 3. In 2 John, we immediately see Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is the one who was, he was a Pharisee, and he was asking Jesus, you know, how do I experience this new life? And Jesus is like, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, ooh, that's gross. And he says, how am I supposed to do that? He's like, I don't know, I don't particularly like where this conversation is going. And Jesus says, no. He says, you must be born again. Not in a birth, a natural birth, but a birth that can only come from the Heavenly Father. You are made new. You see, Jesus came into this world to be born so that we can be born again. So when we look at this, we now are invited to an incredible wedding. So John utilizes a lot of Old Testament passages to begin to build the framework and the foundation for his gospel. He's one that goes back in the Old Testament, and he pulls from all these different passages to help us see where he's heading in this gospel message. So one of those that I want us to focus on this morning is actually Psalm 85. So turn with me to Psalm 85. It's page 453 in your pew Bible. I love this psalm, especially in the context that we're reading it this morning. And I want to jump, if it's okay with you, I'm going to go right to the heart, right to the meaty stuff. So that's going to come to us in verses 10 and 11. So we're in Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11. And look at this. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Now, this unfailing love, this word unfailing love that comes to us right at the beginning of verse 10 is translated to the Hebrew chesed. Chesed means loving kindness. It means mercy. It means grace. So if we go back into 10 and we look at that word unfailing love, we can know that that means loving kindness and truth have met together. Grace and truth have met together. Mercy has met together. Now, this passage helps us to better understand the night that the Savior was born. Think about this passage in light of that moment. Think about the fact that that scene of Mary giving birth to Jesus. Look at it. Think about this. Grace and truth have met together in that moment. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth. There's an obvious analogy of something growing and growing up, right? And righteousness smiles down from heaven. It's this great, incredible picture of not just a birth, but a wedding. And it's amazing when we look at that scene and we think about the night that Jesus came into this world. We tend to have this picture that's filled with images of straw and the cattle are lowing, whatever that means. And they're all laid down very nicely. That's probably what lowing means. And all of a sudden, they're all behaving very well because Jesus is being born, because they know who Jesus is, right? Guys, this was not a scene out of some picture book. This was chaos. This woman is 9 months pregnant. She is giving birth in straw and hay with animals all around. It was damp. It was cold. There was no light. Probably, you know, Joseph maybe had a candle to be able to see what he's doing. And the cattle are not lowing. They're probably screaming because every time Mary screams, they scream. You know, the sheep are probably wandering around going, what in the world is going on? You know, it's literally a cutout in a rock would have been the place where she gave birth to Jesus. It wasn't this beautiful little barn, and there wasn't a holy light that shined down from heaven or anything. It was a natural birth. Mary was in pain. She was screaming, get this thing out of me. Think about it. She's thinking in that moment, I don't care what it is, just get it out of me. And then in that moment, when we think about the chaos, we think about all the realness of that moment, the symbolism of what happens is powerful. The act of God entering into the world is beautiful. It's the scene where righteousness and peace kiss together. It's when heaven comes down. It's when earth and heaven meet together. It's this incredible picture of what God is about to do, and his redemptive work in the world is now beginning. The imagery is beautiful because it's not only the sending of God's one and only Son to be born, but it's God sending his one and only Son to marry heaven and earth together again. Now I said again, because if you remember, heaven and earth were already married once before. Heaven, there was no separation. God had created it, and he created man to enjoy it. And so heaven and earth were already married once before. But because of the fall, all of a sudden the sin entered the world, and now there's a divorce. There was a divorce, and so all of a sudden, God sends his one and only Son to become sin on our behalf. And in that moment, he brings heaven and earth, and he meets them together again. God came back. He came back to meet with us in that moment in order to restore the world. I love what N.T. Wright says on this. He says, Christmas is in one sense all about a birth, but another sense, it's all about a wedding. The marriage of grace and truth, which is in fact the marriage of heaven and earth. Psalm 85 is an Advent psalm. It's an incredible Advent song. It's a psalm of longing, of anticipation. When we look at Psalm 85, and we especially go to verse 4, listen to these words. Listen to the profound words that are written in this psalm. Restore us again. Put aside your anger. Revive us again. Show your unfailing love. Grant us your salvation. So the amazing thing for us is when we look at this as an Advent psalm, we realize that this is a psalm of longing. This is a psalm that helps us. I mean, think about their minds where they are. They're looking around. They're recognizing the world, and they've recognized that it's broken and in need of a Savior. They need the Messiah to come to restore them. And to put aside his anger and to revive them again, to show them unfailing love and to grant them salvation. When we go back to John, we look at verses 14, 16, and 17. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So the amazing thing for us is to recognize that John says it multiple times. He says it at least twice in this passage, talking about the power of grace and truth. He says grace and truth is coming. Grace and truth is embodied in Jesus. And you have to realize that when the writers write grace and truth, or when they write something twice, we need to pay attention. It means he's trying to get our attention. So we have to pay attention here to the power of this portion of scripture talking about when Jesus comes, he will come full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses. You see, they were familiar with the law. They knew the law. The law to them was something that they had. In fact, it was all that they had to help guide them. The problem was they started to realize where the law broke down. They started to realize, and what Jesus wanted to make sure that they knew, was that the law could not save them. They couldn't be saved by the law. Folks, let me tell you this morning, no matter how good you are, you can't be good enough. No matter how great of a person that you are, there's a lot of great people that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, because there's only one way, and that's recognizing that you are in need of a savior. Only Christ can save you. Being good enough, following all the rules and laws, is not going to save you. Only Christ can do that. Here's the amazing thing. When we give our life to Christ, he begins to tell us how we ought to live. Do you think we'll have any problem following and obeying the laws if God is the one who's telling us how we ought to live? That's how it's fulfilled. It's through his love, it's through his grace, and it's through living in relationship and embodying the relationship that he desires to have with us. So we see in verse 17 that for the law was given through Moses, right? But the law was powerless. Think about Romans 8:3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Go back to 17. For the law was given through Moses. Here's a big point. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 85. Advent is over. Psalm 85 is an Advent psalm, but now Advent is over. Jesus has arrived. He's here. He's arrived and he's here to restore. He's here to revive. He's here to show unfailing love, and he's here to grant us salvation. In John, verse 14, we see this word dwell. That word dwell literally means he pitched his tent. Right? That means literally, and what we understand that word to be, tabernacle. Actually, if you want to go further, it's tabernacling. Right? That's a fun word. Everybody say that, tabernacling. Yeah, see, you learned a new word this morning. Don't try to use it in a sentence. People probably won't understand. But tabernacling is different. That word dwell means he literally pitched his tent. It meant that he came to dwell. It's going back to the time of Moses and understanding that when he built the tabernacle, when the glory of the Lord was revealed, it was revealed in the tabernacle. It was in the desert. And all of a sudden, his Shekinah glory came. And so now, all of a sudden, we see that word dwell used here in this passage to understand what Jesus is going to do when he comes to earth. And that is going to be to reveal the glory of the Lord to all of us. You see, then they built the tabernacle. It was a tent. It was a giant tent. And they God's glory dwelt in it, his Shekinah glory. And it was the only location where God's glory dwelt. And when the glory lifted, guess what they did? They moved. Because they didn't want to go anywhere without the glory. They realized, glory's moving. Everybody's like, all right, time to go. And they moved right along because they didn't want to be without the glory of God. Now, all of a sudden, this verse in verse 14 of John chapter 1, so they use the word dwell on purpose, because now all of a sudden it says that when Jesus comes, it says Jesus will literally be tabernacling. His glory will go everywhere and it will reveal to us who God is. He says you won't need a tent anymore because God's glory is going to be revealed and he's going to show us how we ought to live. So when we gaze into the manger, we see the glory of God revealed to the world that he created. We see the word made flesh and the love of God processing like a bridegroom processes to the bride, or as a bride processes to the bridegroom. There's a processing that happens. God is processing in truth and grace to us. Grace is the love of the Father breaking into the world. And then for the first time, we have what truth looks like in the person of Jesus Christ. We know what truth looks like now because Jesus is there to represent it for us. And that grace is breaking into the world. The good news is this isn't just a grace that broke in, you know, December 25th, year, you know, zero. Obviously, I'm kidding, because Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I hope I'm not ruining anybody's Christmas. But what we understand, the power of that moment is not that grace broke in once. It's that grace is extended over and over and over again. When we read verse 16 and 17 of John, it says the grace that was already given is given again. It's grace. It's always given, and it's given to us even as we sit here today. Every single person in this room has the ability to experience the grace of God. And you know why? Because he came. And you know why it's important for you to realize the grace that he extends to you now? Because he's coming again. He brought grace with him the first time, and he's going to establish his world here, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth when he comes again. We've got to take serious this understanding and this call to realize the grace that breaks into the world for us. You see, God's plan from the very beginning was to unite. Think about this. He wanted to unite man to his creation, so he created man. When he came in this form of a tiny baby in a manger, he wanted to unite again heaven and earth. There's always unity. There's always a uniting of things. He wants to unite you with him. And he's done everything that he knows possible to show you how important that relationship is. Even sending his one and only son. Even sending his one and only son. Christmas isn't just a marriage of heaven and earth. It's a marriage of grace and truth. Grace and truth can no longer be divorced. This is a marriage that comes with a no divorce clause. Because of Christ's birth, because of Jesus entering the world, grace and truth can no longer be separated. N.T. Wright, he blew me away because I've recognized that we've tried to do that. We've tried to separate grace and truth, haven't we? But when we look at this, you know, look at this quote from N.T. Wright again. Our world has tried far, far too long to get truth without grace. And the church has been in danger for a long time of offering grace without truth. Only when we put them together can we find the way out of the darkness and into the true Christmas light. Listen, the world, since the fall, has constantly tried to pursue truth without the means of God, which is grace. If you go back and you look, even now, if you look at modern science, a lot of modern science is trying to find revealed truth, but they're trying to do it without the divine. They're trying to do it without grace. There's a constant pursuit of God, a constant pursuit of truth, but it's in lack of God. And we see this divorce. We see a lot of people who are looking for truth, and they're looking for true meaning. And what does this all mean? And the truth is they're looking for it, but they have negated to understand the only place where they're going to find truth and the only place that they're going to find true meaning, and that is in the grace of God. That's it. That's the only place you're going to really find it. Now, on the other side of this, we can also see the temptation of the church to offer grace without truth. Now, think about this. Sometimes it seems that the church is so quick to offer a get-out-of-jail-free card without following up on teaching people how to stay out of jail. I mean, think about that. We're so quick sometimes in the church to offer grace and to offer that get-out-of-jail-free card, but we don't actually end up following up and teaching people how to stay out of jail. That's what holiness is. That's what relationship is. I'm not interested as a pastor here to just offer grace and not have you grow in your maturity and in your relationship with God. Because you can get, you know, we can experience the get out of jail free card and go, wow, that was great. Whew, I feel great. This feels different. But then you can just go and live like it didn't do anything to you, like it didn't change anything. It's what Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. You know, folks, I want us to understand the power of grace and the power that grace has to transform not just your moment, but your life, the whole thing. It's not about just getting that get out of jail free card. It's about teaching you, and it's about learning how to stay out of jail. So for us, I mean, this has major, major implications. Jesus was born so that ultimately he would be born in us as well, so that we could be people that in and through whom God's grace can be poured out into the world. It's not, I mean, I'm not confused or I don't understand why in 1 Peter, I kind of get it now. In 1 Peter, it says that to be holy for I am holy, right? Because Jesus is saying, I need you to be grace and truth to this broken world. I will pour it out in you so that you can pour it out into others. I was born into this world so that you can be born again. And when you're born again, that means living that out in the world around you. I want you to go back to the scene that you created at the beginning of your message. At the beginning of my, well, not your message, my message, but but you know, we all had this mental image of what that wedding looked like. Maybe it was your wedding. Maybe it was a wedding of a close friend. Maybe it was the last wedding that you went to. And it'd be easy for us to look at that and to think, well, we created that image to help us understand Jesus' birth. And that when Jesus was born, it was that cosmic wedding that occurred and the meeting of heaven and earth. But the truth is, that Advent is over. We are now living in the time just like they were back then, looking at the world around them and seeing how desperate it is in need of a Savior. We are in that moment right now. We look around the world and we desperately recognize that we are in need of a Savior. We are in the second Advent. We are not waiting for Christ to come. We're waiting for him to come back. We are waiting for him to come back. So for us, behold, to those who have experienced his grace and live by his truth, he has already gone and prepared a place for you. I mean, remember the words that he said to us, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And on that day, we won't be able to help but be able to declare and to exclaim joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. The doors open. Everyone stands. And the two shall become one again. Let's stand together. And as we sing this morning, some of the great carols of the church, we're going to come before the Lord and we're going to shout for joy, joy to the world, because the Lord is come. Amen? Amen. Amen.